We're in Jonah, and I do believe that we're going to get through chapter 3 this evening. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're just going to read chapter 3, just 10 verses. Jonah chapter 3, I'll read out loud, you follow along silently tonight. And the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I tell you what, if you really want to get a laugh out of scholars, just read about all the different opinions that people have about these passages of Scripture. Okay? It'll make your head spin. There's just so much conjecture about this little passage of Scripture. In these 10 verses, we see something very strange. We see God reinstating a prophet that's defunct. I mean, he's for all intents and purposes, he's a defunct prophet. And I'm using fun words tonight because they just came to mind. But, he doesn't really have the heart for this. He really doesn't want to tell these people about God. You say, how do you know that? Just read chapter 4. Okay? And you can find that out. And, but God uses him anyways, and he does obey. Is he really obeying? In word, yes. Indeed, yes, but in spirit, not really. But guess what? God uses it anyways. This man, okay, this city is a city of 3 days' journey. Okay, that doesn't mean it took 3 days to get there. It means it took 3 days to get from one end to the other. Okay? Yeah. So now a day's journey in those times were the time that you could walk in one day time. Okay? Or the time of, you know, not 24-hour period of days, but the time that you could walk, you know, and it may be, some think, again, it depends on who you read after. Some think that it was like the according to the Jewish laws, you know, the time that you could, you know, walk here and this and walk to this time before morning and evening was the first day. You know, maybe it was a 12-hour period of time. Some people think that. But whatever it was, it was a long ways. Think about walking for 12 hours. 3 days in a row just to get from one side of Wiley to the other. Do you understand? Okay, so you say, well, that couldn't be the case. It had to be quite a bit bigger city. Exactly. Okay? This was a big city. And so the cool thing about this story is that Jonah began to enter, verse 4, the city, a day's journey. Okay, so he goes in the city 1 day's journey. Okay, and as he's doing so, he's preaching and he's crying out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, it leaves off there. He goes into the city a day's journey. What about the rest of the journey? What about the other 2 days? It never says in Scripture that Jonah finishes his journey through the city of Nineveh. It doesn't tell us that. Did he? Didn't he? I don't know. I don't know if he did. And so here's Jonah, this prophet, and he's preaching repentance. He's preaching judgment. He's saying that that in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that was his message that's recorded in Scripture. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, God said this. He said, arise, in verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, we're not given all the details. Okay, we don't know the exact message that Jonah was told to preach by God. But Jonah was told to preach. He was told to go out and cry against their wickedness. He entered a day's journey into the city, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all we know. Okay? Very curious. Now I want you to think about this. Jonah just spent 3 days in the whale's belly. I said it right tonight. I've been working on it all week. And I don't know if you understand this, but there are things in your belly, in your stomach, okay, that are meant to process food. Okay, everybody knows that, right? Okay? They do things to that food. They alter and transform and break down and all. You can study, you know, gastrointestinal medicine, and that's what it's meant to do. So I promise you that in 3 days, Jonah was affected by those elements. Okay? So in other words, he probably looked a little different. Okay? He probably looked like maybe something that was bleached, perhaps. Think about this. This guy was in the belly. And, you know, back then, they didn't have, like, the hygiene and showering type facilities and soaps and things that we have these days. So he probably smelled like clam sauce. Or fish sauce, you know, or something like that. I'm sure that he did. And he probably didn't look very good. He probably looked a little bit, you know, processed. A little acid etching. Yeah, amen. Yeah, no, really. Yeah. Okay, so think about this. I told you I was gonna have you think about this week. He gets a day into the city and he's talking goofy. He looks goofy. He smells goofy. They're like, whoa, what is this? Okay, what is this? Now, you have to go back and look at a little bit of the history of the Ninevites. You have to go back and study Assyria and all these people and what they were like. They were not much different than any other culture, that when they conquered a people, they would adopt or borrow their gods. Okay, so this is what's interesting about this passage of Scripture. The Ninevites were wicked. They're basically heathen, basically pagan people. But so quickly, and obviously it was before the 40-day limit, we don't know how long this took. We don't know if Jonah even made it through the city. But we know that he went a day's journey in. He preached a very simple message, because his heart really wasn't in it. All right? He was short and sweet, if you will. Maybe not so sweet, but he was short. And maybe the enzymes worked on him that way too. Okay, never mind. All right. But they believed God. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed, capital G, God. They didn't just believe a God, they believed God. Now, I don't, That's what's so strange about this book of the Bible. Where so many details are left out. It just leaves you asking all these questions. It's like, well, did Jonah explain that he was a god, a prophet of the God of the Hebrews, like he did to the sailors? They asked him, remember, his profession and who he was. He said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. So, you know, he told them, you know, who he served and everything. Did he do that in Nineveh? I don't know if he did. But it says that they believed God. He says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Now, if you look at verse 6, it doesn't say that Jonah told the king. It just says that the word about this came unto the king. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth and he sat in ashes. And then he publishes this fast for people to repent. For people, no, he even tells them not to let your cows or your sheep or anything or any flocks and no birds. Nothing can have water or taste anything. No feeding, no drinking. And they even covered the animals with sackcloth. This is wild. Did you catch that when you read it? In verse 8, they cover the animals with sackcloth. And now, I don't know how they felt about this, but basically how it's written is they wanted the animals to cry out to God too. I don't know. It says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, comma, and cry mightily unto God. That's not a separation of thought. It's joined together. I mean, you could check it out grammatically. That's the word I want to use. I was going to say grammarly, but that's not a word. You could check it out grammatically. There was no separation of thought there. The king wanted everything to be covered in sackcloth, everything to be sitting in ashes, everything to be fasting, and everything to be crying mightily unto God. This is amazing. You would think that just like Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel, or just like Solomon's prayer, or some of these other great prayers, prayers of revival, prayers of dedication, prayers of commitment and covenant to God, you would think that something specific would be recorded about this. This is a huge event. And as we read on and you go in here and you look at verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, God speaking, he said, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. That's a lot of people. How many of you know what a score is? 20, right? Okay, so 60 is 120 what? 1,000. Okay? That's a lot of people. In that, especially in that time in history, that's a lot of people. Okay? I have a note here in my Bible. Some think this is around 862 BC or so when this happened. So interesting. So what is God doing here? This is what we need to pay attention to tonight. And this is kind of, I told you I was going to try to get down to one thought. That was all the introduction. So there you go. As Jonah goes in and preaches, and of course, his visage has been altered. His everything has been changed about him. He obviously had some effect on these people. Now, please understand, God's the one that really has the effect on the people. When I preach, I hope that I don't preach it by own power. Because that would be vain. It would be but vanity. God is the one that uses us and we need to allow ourselves to be used of God. Jonah, yes, he obeyed. Even though his spirit wasn't right, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And I'm going to even suppose that he didn't even do a complete job.
I'm of the opinion that he only went the day's journey. If he'd have went the 3 days journey, I think the Bible would have told us he went 3 days all the way in and all the way through the city. That's just my opinion. Did he go all the way through? I don't know. But he never went to the king. He never went, you know, to the throne room and told the king, hey, king, you need to do this. God said so. No, the word got to hit the king. So as far as I know, Jonah only went a day's journey in, kind of camped out and just kind of let things happen. And he said, well, that's good enough. So I like to use that to tell folks, listen, sometimes we're that way in the things that God asks us to do. Well, I did what you said, God. I went to Nineveh. I walked in. I even walked in a day's journey. And I preached. So I'm good. I'm done. That's kind of the attitude I think Jonah had. And again, I told you, I'd tell you that's what it's something I think. That's what I think. But look at the results. Look at what God did. As we look at this, you need to understand that God craves repentance. God craves repentance. Can I remind you of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, here's some things we have to understand about God. God is a righteous judge. All right? All sin is going to be judged. And let me tell you something. That's a true statement. You say, but I know people that have gotten away with X. Okay? All right? Now, please understand, I'm not playing the semantics game here. I'm trying to help us understand the Bible. If God is not a righteous judge, then he's not God. So you have to understand the attributes of God and what he is. So here's the thing we have to remember. Not all sin will be judged here on this earth or in this lifetime. But all sin will be judged. Okay? What's the difference between those things? You say, well, all these rich people or all these lost people, these heathen people, they're enjoying life. They have all these riches. They have all this wealth. And they're like the rich man that is told to us in Luke. And they fare sumptuously every day. Yeah. So why should I serve God and suffer and not have enough to eat and go through all these sicknesses and go through these diverse temptations that James talks about? And I'm supposed to count it all joy when they're living like the devil and they're... Y'all see what I'm saying? That's what people think. And then they say, well, that's not fair. Can I just tell you one? I'm not God. But I know that God is a righteous judge. And that all of these things will be judged. The question is when? Some things will be judged here on this earth. And some things will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Do you understand that that's how it is? And guess who gets to decide? Not you and me. God gets to decide that. And guess what? If he decides it, it's righteous. Because God is righteous. God is just. So, it's not for us to decide. But what is for us to do is to repent. When we have an opportunity to repent, we should repent. That's what we should do. Oftentimes, when I counsel with people or I talk to people, I say, look, you cannot do anything about what other people do. All you can do is what you can do. All you can do is take care of you. You can't change anybody else. You can't alter anybody else. You can only deal with you. So God says, look, I want people to repent. Remember, he sent John the Baptist. A lot of people talk about this. Listen, I'm not even going to be able to scratch the surface of the doctrine of repentance here. Okay, you understand? I could preach months and months and months about that. But let me just tell you something. You say, well, what was different about John the Baptist? Because this is one of the things that the repentance people bring up. They say John the Baptist came and he preached repentance, right? And he preached baptism, the baptism of repentance. You can talk all about that. You can get into all kinds of doctrinal arguments over this stuff. Please understand that, okay? That's not what I'm trying to do tonight. All I'm trying to say is God sends people to say, repent. All through the Old Testament, he told people to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind. Okay, that's a simple part of it. All right? We need to change our mind. In other words, what is our mind in its natural state? Sinful. Cursed. Making the wrong choices. Okay? So, when God says to repent, what are we supposed to do? Change our mind. Okay? So we change our mind. We say, okay, this is sinful, this is wicked, this way of life. So I need to not be wicked anymore. I need to not be sinful anymore. I'm not following God. I need to follow God. I need to change my mind. And so when we make a change of mind, that changes our heart, doesn't it? It does. And that's what God wants. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, time out there. We read here in this chapter 3, I don't know a whole lot about the Ninevites and their culture. I don't know a whole lot about this time of history. I only know what I've read, the few documents and few things that scholars have written about these people. But I want you to hear the words of the king, because that's important. They're recorded in Scripture. So I can tell you what he said. He said, let every man, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto capital G God. He says, let them turn every one from his evil way. What is that? Repentance, changing their mind. And from the violence that is in their hands. My kids were teasing me. If you watch VeggieTales, it's slapping people with fishes. How many of you have seen Jonah? Okay, all right. All right. Anyways. Right, kids? Yeah. Never mind. Violence, okay. Who can tell if capital G God will turn and repent? He said, now again, a lot of people think repentance is saying I'm sorry. Okay? It's not. It's a change of mind. Okay? It's not an emotion. It's changing one's mind. What was God's mind to do about the wickedness of Nineveh? Destroy it. Okay? And the king says, maybe if we change our mind, God will change his mind about destroying us. See, we have to be careful to make sure we understand what the scriptures are telling us. He says, maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not, ? Okay? At this point, it's kind of like David. Remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba? Right? God told him the child would die. So what did David do? Okay, God. Right? No. No, he didn't. He went into his chamber. I believe, if I got the story right in my mind, I'm trying to think, but I believe he sat in sackcloth and ashes, etc. I think that's correct. If not, he should have. But he fasted, right? He prayed. He was begging God. And remember, his servants told him after the fact. Remember the story? And you know, he noticed them kind of, you know, gossiping outside the room there. And he perceived that the child had died. So he got up and he asked them, right? And they asked him, why? Why did you do this? He said, because maybe God would be merciful. Just maybe there was a chance that God would change his mind and not make this baby die. Folks, we've got to understand God. God wants repentance. God's going to do what it takes to bring us to repentance. He is not slack about repentance. He's not casual about repentance. He's not cavalier about repentance. God wants us to repent. God wants us to change our mind. He wants us to turn to Him. And if it's possible for Him to change His mind about the judgment, He will. You say, well, what makes it possible or not? I don't know. Because guess what? Let me read you this passage of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. So God says, hey, I'm not happy about this choice. He said, for he's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. What do you suppose Samuel was crying out to God about? God, change your mind? God, change Saul's heart? I mean, I don't know. What did Samuel pray? But it just said he cried out unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's one proud guy, isn't he? Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. I'm adding inflection there. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord set thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, so he's saying it's over. Samuel is. He's saying the Lord said it's over. Now listen to this. He says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Okay? You say, Pastor, why would God allow the Ninevites to repent and be spared? But he wouldn't allow Saul. Can I tell you something? I can't answer that question. Nor do I have to answer that question. Because I'm not God. Can I just give you a word of warning? Don't pass up an opportunity to repent. Don't pass up an opportunity to obey the first time. Don't pass up any opportunity of God's mercy, of God's loving kindness. Don't waste it, because you may not get another. I have heard so many people say, well, I'll just use my friend, Pastor Lassiter, as an example. He knows in his heart that if he wouldn't have come down the aisle that night that he did and trust Christ as his Savior, he knew he would never have gotten another opportunity. He just knows that in his soul. How he knows that, I don't know. But listen to me. I have heard stories. One of our dear friends, Dr. Coral, he tells a story about his friend Bucky. Remember, you've heard the story, Brother Frankie. Some of you kids have heard the story about Bucky, haven't you? I'm just telling you. You don't know. I'm not going to spoil Dr. Coral's story. You're going to have to listen to his own, his sermons on your own. But bottom line, Bucky said, tomorrow I'll accept Christ. And guess what? Tomorrow never came. Now, thankfully, if you will, these people in Nineveh did repent. They changed their mind. God saw that they changed their mind. And they turned from their evil way. He saw their works. And God changed his mind, and he did not kill them. End of story. You say, well, that's just not fair. Well, then you're like Jonah, because that's what he said. That's not fair. I hope that we're not like Jonah in many ways. But we need to understand that we should be excited when repentance happens. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over sinners that repent. So why shouldn't we? You say, well, but I want God to pour out his wrath and judgment against them because they're really bad people and they don't deserve. Oh, watch out. For do we not all deserve the judgment of God in our lives? And listen, if God decides not to judge us here on this earth, that's his choice. But I'll tell you once again, all judgment will come, whether at the judgment seat of Christ or whether at the great white throne judgment. It's going to happen. It just may not be here while we're living. This thing of repentance is just an interesting study. Why do you do that to me? I'm sorry, I need to have a little conversation with this watch. It deceives me all the time. But we need to be careful about this thing of repentance. One more scripture. 2 Corinthians 7. Paul said this, and not by his coming, talking about Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but a season. Paul likes to speak in riddles. Now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Exclamation point. There's another one. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's fantastic. And that's what God wants to see in Nineveh. And as far as we know, there was a revival in Nineveh. And these people were spared the judgment of God. Just a wacky little story. This prophet seemingly does as little as he possibly can, and this great outcome happens. And I just want you to, I want this theme to just permeate, that's another good word, in your minds. God desires repentance. God wants repentance. If we're sinning, he wants repentance. If we're lost without Christ, he wants repentance. He wants repentance. He longs for us, his creation, to repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he wants. God longs for that fellowship. He longs for that right relationship. He's going to give us every opportunity. And folks, he knows. He knew that Saul would never repent after that. Okay? He knew it. Remember Cain? We talked about Cain in Sunday school. God knew. God gave him a chance to repent. He didn't. As far as we know, Cain never did. But God's going to give every opportunity. God saw a city of 120,000 people that he, of course, we know him not being bound by time, knew it that they would repent. If somebody would go even a third of the way through the city, he knew the whole city would turn. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Just think about all the circumstances. God wants repentance.